Revelation chapter 4, if you've picked up one of the outlines out there, you'll see that the title of the study tonight is Freshman Orientation, and I will explain that in just a moment. Take your Bibles. Let's just go ahead and let me just read chapter 4. There's only 11 verses in chapter 4. We've already dealt with the first three verses, but let me just go back and read those and then read the rest of the chapter, and then we'll pick up and begin. After this, after what? Well, after the church age. Remember, we talked about the church age in chapters 2 and 3. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and sardium. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashings and lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. At the center around the throne were four living creatures. Your translation may say four beasts. We'll talk about that in a minute. Four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Well, freshman orientation is a period of time at the beginning of the academic year at a college or university, during which a variety of events are held to welcome new students. And there are tours of the campus and introductions to curriculum. It's a time to fill out paperwork and to meet other students, to have discussions and to register for classes, and generally to make incoming students feel comfortable in their new surroundings. Well, Revelation chapter 4 is kind of a freshman orientation to heaven for believers who have been taken up in the rapture. Here we are introduced to heaven and all of its sights and its sounds and activities. A college orientation is usually led by an upperclassman who has been there for a while. And in this heavenly orientation, the Apostle John is our guide as he takes us on a tour of our heavenly home. Now, in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we were already introduced to the central focus of heaven. You'll remember that in verse 2, John tells us that the first thing he noticed in heaven was a throne and a figure sitting on the throne. We identified the figure as God the Father. And then John described a rainbow that looked like an emerald, which probably means that it was green. And the emerald rainbow symbolizes praise. And something else that was interesting about the rainbow was that it wasn't just an arc, but it was completely encircled the throne of God. And without going back through all the symbolism that we saw there, John seeing this rainbow, we understood, was a picture of the redeemed and resurrected and raptured church participating in unending praise before the throne of God in heaven. And we'll see more about that graphically displayed here later in this chapter and in the next. All right, we're ready to pick up in chapter 4, verse 4. And let me read that for you again. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, in this verse, we see an unidentified group called elders. Now, who are these elders? Well, look at the description. They're described, first of all, as sitting on seats. The King James, the New International Version, says thrones, which is correct. It's the Greek chronos, which means thrones. And they were also described as being clothed in white raiment and having on their heads crowns of gold. Now, this description is important because it will help us to identify who these elders are. First, it's clear from the symbolism that whoever they are probably a representative group. Now, why do I say that? Well, remember that the frame of reference for the people to whom John was originally writing would have been primarily the Old Testament. We saw that a lot of the symbols that we find in the book of Revelation come right out of the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there were thousands of priests. And because there were so many, they couldn't all obviously minister in the temple at the same time. And so they were divided into 24 orders. And each one was represented, each of those 24 orders were represented by a single priest who served for 2 weeks each year. Let me just give you an example of that. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and look with me in verse 5. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, so lick your fingers and get ready to turn pages tonight. Luke chapter 1, and look with me in verse 5. It's talking about, of course, Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist there. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to, now look at what it says, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. That is, the division of those 24 divisions that he was a member of was the division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Drop down to verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And so there were these 24 divisions of the priests, and there would be one chosen from each of those 24 divisions that would come in and serve for a period of 2 weeks. Now, when these priests met together, even though there were only 24, they represented the whole priesthood. And so I believe that the 24 elders in Revelation are a representative body. So the next question that we need to ask is, who do they represent? Well, there are three primary opinions. One is that they are angels. Another is that they represent all believers of all time, both before Christ and after Christ. That is, Old Testament believers as well as New Testament believers. And the third view is that they represent the church in heaven. So let's figure out who they are. Note the description. First of all, they are said to wear crowns. Now, there were two different kinds of crowns used in the New Testament. One is from the Greek word diadem, which was a crown of a sovereign, a crown of a ruler. The second kind of crown that we find used in the New Testament is a crown that was given to a victor in an athletic event or contest. It was usually made of twisted vines and leaves, and it was described by the Greek word stephanos, and is where we get the name Stephen. And this is the word that is used here. And so it is a crown which was given as a reward. All right? It's not the crown of a sovereign, of a ruler. The crown on these 24 elders were crowns that were given as a reward. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And so Paul talks about a crown there that is given to believers. Now, since we have seen that this appears to be a chronological reference to events that are taking place in heaven immediately after the rapture of the church, it would seem to eliminate angels or angelic beings because they've not been judged or rewarded yet. And for the same reason, Old Testament saints could not be represented here. There are some who would like to make these representative of the 12 tribes of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament, therefore representing all of the saints of all times. But that can't be the reference, because Old Testament saints will not be resurrected and judged until the end of the seven-year tribulation. And we haven't even got there yet. We're right at the beginning of that. And so the Old Testament saints haven't been resurrected and judged yet. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures. Take your Bibles and turn over to Daniel chapter 12. In the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12. And let me just give you a little insight here from this reference that Daniel gives us to the last days. Daniel chapter 12, and look with me if you will, beginning in verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "At that time, Michael the great prince who protects your people." Who's Daniel's people? Well, they're the Jews. "At that time, Michael the great prince who protects your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then." What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the tribulation. Now, notice what he says next. "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." Now, the time is at the tribulation. At what point in the tribulation? Well, it must be the end of the tribulation, because it's at the end of the tribulation that Israel is going to be delivered, and we're going to see that more graphically later as well. And now I want you to notice the last thing that it says here. "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt." And so Daniel indicates here that Old Testament saints will not be resurrected until at least the end of the tribulation. So in our text, so Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, "Only the church, which was raptured at the close of the church age and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, could be represented by the 24 elders." Some other evidence is that, as we have seen, white raiment is a picture of the positional righteousness that comes from Christ, and so they can't be angels because they're individuals that have been redeemed by Christ. And you might say, well, you know, if this group makes reference to the Old Testament priesthood, how could it be a picture of the church? Well, first of all, I pointed that out just to show you that it's a representative group. But let me show you something else. The answer to that question is because in the Old Testament, it was the priests who alone had access to God and were able to enter into his presence in the temple. But you remember when Jesus died on the cross and the curtain in the temple was rent, the way was open for all New Testament believers to have access to God. The Old Testament, in that sense, the Old Testament Levitical priests were a type, a picture of New Testament believers. Now, let me show you, again, let me give you a couple of references for that. I want you to believe that just because I say so. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we looked at this much earlier in our study, the very beginning of our study, Revelation chapter 1, and look with me beginning in verse 5, Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now look at verse 6. And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever. Amen. And so the Bible says that as a part of our redemption, that he has made us a kingdom and priests, or that may be translated a kingdom of priests. Look over in the book of 1 Peter for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, just back a few pages, not too far. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look with me there in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a what? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so I want you to remember that whenever you see the 24 elders there in the book of Revelation, they are a picture of the resurrected and rewarded church that is in heaven worshiping before the throne of God. All right, that's enough time spent on verse 4. Let's get to verse 5. Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and these are the seven spirits of God. Now here the circumstances make us believe that a terrible storm is about to burst forth, not in heaven, but on earth. There's thunder and lightning and ominous voices. And this is interesting because it's reminiscent of when God was going to reveal himself and speak the law to Moses. You remember back in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16 says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountains and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, the thunder and the lightning are prophetic of the righteous judgments of God that are soon to come upon a sinful world. For the saved who are in heaven, there is God's emerald rainbow, the covenant of everlasting praise. The storm is over for them. But on the earth, for those who have been left behind, who were not taken in the rapture of the church, is going to be the pouring out of God's wrath. The storm is coming. And that storm, of course, is a reference to the great tribulation. It is significant, I think, that the same manifestations of power and awesomeness of God that accompanied the giving of God's law should also be present to announce the judgment upon a world that has taken delight in breaking that divine law. And he mentions there again the seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God. And we saw that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. We saw that that's a reference to the seven virtues of the one Holy Spirit. Now, the presence of this statement here may indicate that the judgments of the tribulation will be carried out specifically by the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Now, look in chapter 4, the beginning of verse 6. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, the sea of glass that's described here is not an ocean as we would think of it. In the Old Testament, in front of the tabernacle, there was a great vessel that was filled with water, and it was called a laver or a basin. Look over with me into the book of Exodus chapter 30 for just a minute. Exodus chapter 30, and look with me there beginning in verse 18. There in that passage, we're looking at the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. God is giving instructions for the building of this tabernacle in the wilderness. And Exodus chapter 30, beginning with verse 18, he gives a description or instructions regarding this sea or this brass basin. He says there, make a bronze basin. The King James says a brazen laver with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And so it was called a laver or a basin, but sometimes it was called a seat. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 7 for just a minute. 1 Kings chapter 7, this is a reference to the construction of Solomon's temple. And we also have some dimensions in this passage. 1 Kings chapter 7, 1 Kings chapter 7, and look with me there in verse 23. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 23, he made the sea of cast metal, okay? And so sometimes this was called a sea. He made the sea of cast metal, circular in shape, measuring 7.5 feet deep, 15 in diameter, and 45 feet in circumference. Now, this Old Testament, the Old Testament laver or basin or sea was used for the priests to wash their hands and feet before serving in the temple. Typically, it was a picture of the Word of God. Why is that? Well, because we must be cleansed for service by saturation in the Word of God. We read the Word of God and are cleansed in order to go out and serve the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And there are other passages that we could look at if we had time, but I don't want to take time to do that. Now, here, however, in Revelation chapter 4, the sea is not pictured containing water, but rather solid glass. Now, what would that indicate? Well, obviously, you can't wash in it, but if it was solid, you could stand on it. And when we get to heaven, folks, we won't have to continually come to be cleansed. Our old nature that is corrupted by the fall and drives us towards sin will finally be eradicated. The Word of God is eternal. The Word of God lasts forever. But when we get to heaven, we won't wash in it, but we will stand for eternity upon its crystal clear promises. And that seems to be the reference that is being made here to that. Now, look with me at the end of verse 6, and let me read all the way through verse 9 again. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. In these verses, we see a most interesting sight described here, or what the King James calls four beasts. That really is not the best translation. The Greek word here is not therion, which is properly translated beast, but zoon, which means living creature. The word zoon is the word from which we get zoo. And it literally means living creatures. And so here we have four living creatures. Now, in verses 7 and 8, the creatures are described, and the description would indicate that they are angelic beings because the description is very similar to that of the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so we see a great similarity between the living creatures there and these seraphs in Isaiah. Now, the appearance of the living creatures that we find there in Revelation chapter 4 may be to glorify the various attributes of God. Remember, we talked about this, that angels have the ability to assume various forms. They are spirit beings. They don't have a physical makeup in their natural state, but they have the ability to assume physical forms. And very often they do it for the purpose of revelation. And the appearance that they have assumed here may be to glorify the various attributes of God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're described first as having eyes before and behind and in their wings, and probably pictures the omniscience of God. Nothing escapes the gaze of God. Even darkness is just like daylight to Him. Psalm 139 and verse 12 says, "Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Past, present, and future are simply an eternal now to God. The events of the future are as certain to God as the events of the past are to us. And the infinite number of possibilities are as vivid to God as the few actualities are to you and me. Then the four living creatures are portrayed as each having a different face. The first looked like a lion. Well, the lion in Scripture is a picture of power and majesty and reflects the omnipotence of God. And we'll see later that Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And so this picture is probably the power and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ as deity and as king. The second looked like a calf. A calf or an oxen is used to pull the plow and speaks of servitude, and so probably refers to that aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." The third creature there has the face of a man, which speaks of the humanity of Christ. Jesus was not only divine, He was divine. He is divine. He is God, but He is also human. He is 100% God and 100% man. I don't know how you work that out mathematically, but that's what the Bible teaches. He is what the theologians call the theanthropic person, the God-man, the divine human person. And then the eagle probably alludes to the sovereignty of God. As the eagle soars above the earth, so is Jesus over all. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9 says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Matthew 28:18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Verse 8 also defines the ministry of these living creatures, which is also similar to the seraphim of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. They are engaged in continual praise and adoration of God. Now, notice also what happens in verses 9 through 11 when these creatures begin this chorus of praise. "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sat on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns," or your translation may say they cast their crowns, "before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" These creatures have been called by some heaven's cheerleaders because when they begin to praise Him, all the saints, that is the church in heaven, joins in. And here is a picture of all of the redeemed in heaven praising God and bringing glory and honor to the Lord God. Folks, listen, people who don't like going to church and praising and worshiping the Lord would be very uncomfortable in heaven. And I say would be because if they don't like church, they're probably not saved. You can't be saved and indwelled by the Spirit of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and joint heirs with Christ, and not love being in church and studying the Word of God with those who share that salvation, praising and worshiping the God. That kind of person wouldn't like heaven anyway, because praise and adoration of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is going to be the order of the day, and it's going to go on continually. Also, notice one of the ways that the 24 elders, which is representative of the church, this is the church, notice the way that the 24 elders are adding praise to God. It says they're casting their crowns before the throne. Now, as we've seen, crowns are used to depict the rewards that believers will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what we spent the whole service talking about last time. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And we saw that the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of the way believers live their Christian life and will determine what kind of rewards they receive or forfeit in heaven. And sometimes critics of this biblical doctrine argue that it would be wrong for believers to work for rewards and that there will be no difference in heaven between those who have been saved but served only a little and those who have served in a substantial way. But that contradicts the clear teaching of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, another passage that we saw last time. "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw," two different sets there, "his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as when escaping through the flames." Those who reject this doctrine say that pride and ambition would become a motivating factor for service if rewards are promised. But a clear understanding of the purpose of these rewards will, I believe, clear up any misconception about potential false motivation. Others with false humility say, "Well, I don't want any rewards. You know, I just want a little cabin in the corner of heaven." But rewards received by believers at the judgment seat of Christ are not purely for the benefit of the believer. And that's what I want you to see here. They are for God's glory. In some way, signified by these 24 elders casting their crowns before the throne of God, we will be able to use our rewards to glorify the Lord in heaven. Imagine a search and rescue team who is rewarded for their excellent work. Now, the reward that they receive, suppose, is maybe a new ambulance or some piece of new life-saving equipment. Now, they are honored by the reward, but the end result is that they are able to do their job more effectively because of the reward that they're given. That's how it will be with our rewards in heaven. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out. I just know that the more you have, the more effectively you'll be able to praise the Lord in heaven. And we should be motivated to serve in order to receive rewards so that we may honor Christ in heaven. Another element of this is that the casting off of the crowns, the crowns represent glory given to the believer, and this is a way of confessing our own unworthiness and ascribing all glory to God. It is recognizing that even the glory given to us does not truly belong to us, but that all glory and praise and adoration belong to Him. Amen. Chapter 4 is an orientation to heaven. And it offers us an intimate glimpse of heaven where all created beings join in a great swelling symphony of praise and give their honor and worship to Almighty God. It's also a fitting introduction to what follows in chapter 5, where Christ is introduced as Redeemer the lamb that was slain.